All right, as we get ready to speak this morning from God's Word, and hopefully you have a chance to have a bulletin that give you an outline to finish through, I want to tell you something. Pastors are a unique batch of guys. They're different. They're just different. And it kind of happens because they get into a place where at the church that they're called to be the shepherd over, times it happens where a lot of questions come to them, and they have to make a lot of decisions. And sometimes they want everybody to be happy, and that's never going to happen. But here's what's really funny is when you have two pastors in the same congregation. That gets real interesting because they're just, well, they're unique. And there are some pastors that just do not like at all having another pastor in their congregation. They just don't like it. It bothers them. And so when I was looking at this position to be your Fountain Campus pastor, and I met Dick Fisher, and he says, I'm a retired pastor. And I'm like, great. But there is something different about me, and I've learned there's something different about Dick right away. I grew up in an area where the pastors just had to be all everything, and I've never enjoyed that. I've enjoyed a lot of inclusion with leadership, and I've enjoyed also other people that are spiritually strong and spiritually able to touch other lives to be a part of that leadership team. I'm just not one that has to have all the answers and all the decisions and make all of the direction. Well, as it turns out that when we first moved here, we lived in the basement of Dick and Mary Fisher, and we got to know them very well. And I have come to find that just being with this guy, because most of the time, retired pastors always, they just have, pastors in general, they just have, this is the way things ought to be done. And I have enjoyed the last 6 months getting to know him and his wife, because he doesn't sit and have a quarterback chair mentality like you should have done this or you should have done that. And we have a lot of talks together about this church and about this campus. And my wife and I consider it a great honor to have you and Mary in our congregation. We consider it a great honor. And I'm excited today to be able to just be present in our congregation and listen to this message. So, Dick, thank you so much for stepping in here today and filling in and preaching to us the Word of God.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be able to be here and share with you. I heard a story of a young man, actually a high school student, invited his friend to go to church with him. And this boy had never been in church before, and so every time there was something that would take place, he would ask his friend, well, why, what's going on? And he would try to explain to him. And when it was time for the preacher to start preaching, he took his watch off, and he laid it on the pulpit, and he said, what does that mean? And the boy replied, absolutely nothing. So when Darren asked me to share with you on prayer, I figured that since we're having breakfast, I have all afternoon to share with you. So when he asked me, I could just think of passage after passage after passage of Scripture that would be good for you to know. But I chose one, and we'll be looking at it in just a minute. But as we begin today, we are facing a new year. At midnight tonight, we will move into 2018. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? It's time that you can use to either honor God or to center on your own agenda. I'd like to share with you that I believe God would like you to begin 2018 with a plan on how you're going to share with him through prayer. Too many times we look at prayer as something that only pastors can do or the leaders of the church can do. But actually, God wants every one of us to develop a relationship with him. And that takes a plan. We need to plan to do that. You may be one who makes New Year's resolutions, but you know how long New Year's resolutions last? Probably till the end of January. And why? Because there's no plan to go with it. And I want to share with you the importance of a plan. There was a couple of men who were going hunting in the wintertime. The snow was covered with snow, or excuse me, the ground was covered with snow. And they came to a field, a very large field, and they started across. And when they got to the other side of this field, one of the men was so winded he could hardly talk, and the other man looked like he was doing fine. And he said, "How come you came across that large field and you're not winded?" And he said, "I want you to turn around and look at our path coming over here. When I started across the field, I set my eyes on this post and I walked straight across. Now look what you did." And his trail went back and forth all the way across the field. The importance of having a plan is knowing what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. Today, our key truth is that God is exalted when we follow his instructions on prayer. One of the things I'd like you to think about as far as prayer is concerned is just in your mind, imagine there's a chair sitting right across from you and you're talking with your best friend, because that's actually what we're doing. I'm convinced in my mind and in my study of the Word that God wants such a close, intimate relationship with us that he really isn't concerned about the words that we use as we pray. He's concerned about our attitude and our relationship with him. So today we're going to look at one verse, spend a little bit of time looking at it, and it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And it's going to be on the screen. If you want to open your Bibles, you can do that. But the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian believers, and in that passage, there's a context with some conflict that's going on between two women and how he's telling them, "I want you to work with these women to help them come to a conclusion to this disagreement, because these women have worked together with me for the furtherance of the gospel." And it's always difficult to deal with issues when there are people who don't agree with one another. But one of the things that Paul says here in dealing with that is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In the midst of this situation that's going on, he gives them a directive first. And the directive is to stop worrying. One of the things that I think most of us are very good at is worrying. And one of the things that Paul wanted us to understand is that worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. Well, let me back up and say it uses a lot of your emotional strength, but it doesn't do anything. Now, when you're reading this verse, and I hope that you, when you're reading Scripture, that you'll ask yourself questions to find out, to have God help you understand what it means. But the question I ask when I look at this verse is, why did Paul use three different words to communicate his teaching on prayer? Well, I want to look at those three words, and we're going to do that in just a minute. But first, Let's think a little bit about the directive here. The command, because this is a command. It's not just a suggestion. He's telling us, don't worry about anything, but pray. That's what God wants us to do, is to spend our time worrying. One commentator put it this way, worry and faith are incompatible. They don't go together. Worry says, how is this situation ever going to be resolved? Trust says, I wonder how God's going to fix this. Have you ever done that when you've got a situation that's facing you and you wonder how it's going to work out? Just, I wonder, God, what are you going to do here? And then wait for God to work. Do you trust God enough that you understand that His work is for your best? You really believe that? I want you to know that everything that comes into your life as a believer passes through the fingers of God first. Because He loves you and He wants the best for you. There's a verse that tells us that, and I'm sure many of you can even quote it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Now notice this verse does not say that everything's good. We live in a very corrupt world. And there's a lot of bad things that come into our lives. Jesus even told us that the world hates me and it's going to hate you as well. So expect that there's going to be problems. But remember that God has control of it all. Now, how do you demonstrate your trust in God? And I believe that's by praying to the one who loves you unconditionally. Every one of us in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are part of His family because of Him, not because of us. He simply chose us to be in His family, and He wants us to develop a relationship with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. This verse that Paul shares with the Thessalonian believers deals with our attitude. We're to have an attitude of prayer. And the idea is that we are so close to the Lord, our relationship is so good, that as we walk through our day and something comes up, we can actually go right into the throne room of God and bring that situation to Him and ask His help, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us that prayers should center on three areas as we pray. And I want to share that with the idea that those prayers will be covered with thanksgiving. First, our prayers should center on worshiping God. Now, the word that Paul uses here is, he says, stop worrying, but pray. That word for prayer is a word that is only used in relationship to God. It has the idea of worshiping Him, of understanding that He is our God. It kind of comes off of the same prayer that Jesus, remember, Jesus' disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did He tell them? Something that was altogether different from what they had learned up until that point. He says, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. And that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this word for prayer has that same idea of addressing our Heavenly Father as one who loves us and cares for us and is very holy. Bill Hybels, a pastor of Willow Creek Church, wrote an article entitled God's Attitude Towards Prayer. And he says this in part. If my kids came to me and said, Daddy, please, 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 I beg you, I petition you, I'm pleading with you to listen to my need. And he said in this article, I would say, hold on. My one desire is to meet my children's needs. They don't have to beg me to do that. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to beg him to meet our needs. He wants to. He's asking us simply to trust him. So the first part of our prayer as we approach our Heavenly Father should be an attitude of worship of a God who cares so much that he sent his son to take the sin away from us, take the punishment for sin away from us. So he says, stop worrying and start praying. And he goes on and he uses a second word for prayer here, and the word is supposition or petition. Supplication or petition. The word for prayer here, this word for petition, carries the idea of asking God to work where we have no specific insight to the need. Let me illustrate it this way for you. We have a friend, his family, who were serving, I believe it was in Indonesia, but he shared when he was on home assignment that they experienced a miracle in their lives. He shared that he and his family had encountered a very deadly serpent and through a miracle was delivered from that encounter. And as he shared with us, he shared the reason we were delivered is because somebody was praying for us. They didn't know what the need was, but they prayed that we would be protected and God would meet our needs. So when somebody comes to mind, when you're going through your day and a name comes to your mind, simply lift a prayer to God and say, God, I don't know why you brought that name to mind, but would you meet their needs? Whatever it is, would you meet their needs? The third word that Paul uses in this verse for prayer is a word for intercession or request, depending on the Bible that you're using. The word centers on known needs. So Paul is saying, worship God, bring to him prayer needs of something you don't even know about, but just meet the needs of those people that God brings to your mind. And then he says, those areas that you know what the needs are. Here, we're to be very specific. This part of Paul's instruction is related to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. This aspect of prayer deals with seeking God's help in daily needs and forgiveness and protection. Let me share another illustration of a missionary family that we knew that served in Zaire. And during that time that they were in Zaire, there was a war going on between factions. One night, a truck pulled up and stopped in front of their house, and some rebels came in and took Doug as a captive. And about 2 miles down the road, the truck stopped, and the leader of this rebel band told him to get out. Normally, this would mean execution. And he knew that in the next few minutes, he was going to meet Jesus. What happened is the leader of the band told him, go home. That was unheard of, never happened before. But somebody, probably a multitude of people in various parts of the world, were praying for them at that time. They didn't know the need, but they were praying for protection. Now let me illustrate how this third word works, because Doug ran home and he went through the front door and his wife and children were on their knees in the middle of the room praying specifically for his release. Prayer brings miracles. That was a miracle that happened. That was a specific need that they were praying for. So both aspects took place with Doug and his family during that time. And as we continue in this verse, Paul teaches us that all of our prayers must be bathed with thanksgiving. Okay, when he says to pray and make your petitions and make your requests, but they are to be bathed with thanksgiving. When our prayers are bathed with thanksgiving, it shows an utter dependence on God. Now, are we supposed to thank God for bad things that come into our life? No. But we are to thank him that he's in control. We're to thank him that no matter what the circumstances are, that he has our best in mind. Let me illustrate it this way. Mary used to do a lot of needlework. In fact, if you come into our home, you'll see some of that displayed on the walls. And it's a beautiful picture from one side. But when you turn it over and look at the other side, it's a mess. Well, you know what? That's what we see in life, is we see the mess. But God sees the beautiful picture that he's working in our lives. Nothing is going to happen to any of us that God is not aware of and that God is working to use to perfect us and to make us like Jesus. So we thank him for whatever comes into our life. God, thank you for protecting me through this situation. Thank you for protecting my friend through this situation. Thank you for watching over us as we serve you. We may not understand what God is allowing in our lives, but we can place our complete trust in him. Remember, our key truth is that God is exalted when we follow his instruction for prayer. He is worshiped. He's depended on for needs that we don't even know about, and he is glorified when we depend on him for the needs that we have and that we know that others have. So my desire today is to give you a plan that you can use for your prayer time. Worship God. Pray for those whose names come to your mind, whatever their need would be, and then our specific needs that we know about. Those three principles of prayer should be involved in all of our prayer as we set aside a time to worship him. So I want to encourage you tomorrow that you set a plan that you're going to spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it would be, just in specific worship and asking God to meet needs and God to guide you directly through that day. And remember to thank him. To thank him for what's come into your life, because God is using it to mold you and to make you into the image of Christ. In closing, let me share with you a quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this: "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." He also said, "Prayer is the glue that affixes our heart to our Heavenly Father." It's a profound reverence for God when we take time to depend on him and to share with him our concerns. Does God care what you share? Yes. But does he care about the words you use? No. It has to do with our attitude more than the words that we use. You know, sometimes we pastors can pray prayers that sound so almost exotic. And you don't need to copy that. You just talk to God like he's your best friend sitting across from you. You just share your desires. God, what do you want of me today? God, how can you help me be an encouragement to someone else today? God, I know my neighbor is not a believer. Help me, when you open the door, to have the right words to share with them. See, that's being specific, and we can ask that prayer. It's profound reverence for God. The fear of the Lord. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about being afraid. We're talking about awe of who God is. Can you just think about the fact that here is the God who created, the God who sent his Son to die for the sins of the world, and he wants you and me as his best friend. Can you imagine that? Only God could do that. And when we center on him, it causes us to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves and to walk in holiness. I want to encourage you tomorrow to begin with a plan. If you just say, well, I'm just going to take a few minutes and pray, that's not going to work because it won't last very long. But if you make a specific plan, I'm going to get up out of bed and I'm going to take 5 or 10 minutes, and each day I'm going to pray in worship to God. And when God brings names to mind, pray for them. By the way, I would encourage you to pick up a missionary card out there. And every day pray for those missionaries. It doesn't matter if you know what the needs are. God knows what the needs are. And one of the things, just as we finish up today, I want you to kind of understand that when we pray and God works, we get to take part in that. The prayer room is the most powerful room that there is in our lives. And I want to encourage you to do that. So start tomorrow with a plan to connect with God day by day throughout the year and stick with it. It takes about 6 weeks to develop a habit. But once you have that set, you'll miss it. And what Paul says here in this passage as you go on, if you'll do this, is that you will experience the peace of God. What's the peace of God like? Well, it's not like the world gives, Jesus told us. But it's God's peace that whatever's going on, we know that God is working because we trust him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this passage that you've shared with us through the Apostle Paul on having an effective prayer life. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will make it our goal to develop a plan that will help us to be effective servants of yours as we pray and take part in your work through prayer. We pray for our soldiers around the world. We pray for our missionaries around the world. We pray, Father, for each of us in this room that are facing specific things, that you would help us as we bring those things to you, that we would see you work and that we would have that contentment of knowing that you're working and experience that peace of God that passes all understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name.